Well, you've already been wished a happy Christmas already, but may I add to that? And I do hope and pray that you really have a good Christmas. And I don't know what your tradition is. Everyone has a different tradition, don't they? Some people open their presents. Sometimes I think even on sort of Christmas Eve come Christmas Day. Tracy and I actually did that last year. I came up to bed after working. Pastors tend to have to work a lot at this time of the year. And I think it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and Tracy said, "Well, I'm awake. Why don't we open our presents now?" We did it this morning, this time. Now, I don't know. Maybe you know what you're going to get for Christmas, but I always love the element of surprise. And Tracy's good at surprising me. And hopefully I'm good at surprising her. And it won't surprise you if you know anything about your pastor and you know that he's pretty lowbrow and he likes to go home and turn off, that she got me the Iron Man trilogy for Christmas. I think it was Thor, the two Thor movies for my birthday, which was a real surprise. And I'm delighted. Great escapist fare. Well, I'm going to say this. The first Christmas in some ways is full of surprises. God does the unexpected. And actually, if we know anything about the Bible is a series of events where God does the unexpected. He chooses the most unlikely people. We see that throughout the Bible. And here, when Jesus, God's Son, God's King, God's Saviour, comes into the world, who is there and present? Who is told about his birth? Well, it's a bunch of shepherds. It's a bunch of shepherds who are out in the field with their sheep doing what shepherds do. It's not the local dignitaries. You know, one of the things that really took me back when I went to my brother's in doctrine. I mean, he's a crazy old man. He's gone back into the pastorate at 65. But when we went to his induction, not only was the church full, that was good because there were loads of friends he knew, but there was the mayoress of Honiton and there was the local MP. You know, they really put out the red carpet for someone, a pastor of a church there. Interesting. But that's not what happens when Jesus comes, is it? They're shepherds. And we might think, you see, we kind of got used to the nativity scene. You know, it's all wrong, isn't it? It was probably a cave, not an actual stable. They used to keep animals in caves then. The wise men are there with the shepherds when they probably turned up well afterwards. And the shepherds look impeccably dressed and everything like that, and everyone's well behaved, and the animals are perfectly behaved and very, very clean and house-trained. But you see, the shepherds weren't like that. Shepherds in Israel at that time were not seen as trustworthy people. Part of that was just the nature of the job, that they couldn't observe all the religious law. They couldn't do all the things that you were required to do if you were a good religious Jew. Their job didn't really allow them to do that. And of course, I'm sure there were a few rotten apples in the barrel, and there's some that were less than they should have been, and perhaps used to let loose with the date wine and stuff like that. So shepherds had a lousy reputation. But shepherds are those who are told about the birth of Jesus Christ. An angel of the Lord appears to them and announces this, and they were terrified. Again, we perhaps lost something with sort of pre-Raphaelite and European art. They were overwhelmed by this angel. God announces with all the splendor that he has sent a Savior to them. What does the angel say to them? Well, the first thing the angel says to them is, do not be afraid, because they're absolutely terrified. But he tells them this, doesn't he? That it's news of great joy. And we perhaps forget the state of Israel at the time. It wasn't happy. It wasn't a good state. They were under occupation by a brutal Roman regime. It was tough getting by. You were taxed, not just for the amenities of your locality, but to fund the Roman Empire. News of great joy would have been very far, few and far between. Your rulers were corrupt. Herod, who was on the throne at this time, was just a puppet king. He was just one of several that the Romans appointed. He didn't have your interests at heart. He was looking after number one, and his biggest concern, along with the priests and the teachers of the law, that the Romans were happy. That's about as far as their interest went. What a surprise it must be to know that there is news of great joy. And then the reason for this news. There's a saviour. Notice how the angel introduces this idea of a saviour. Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born to you. He is Christ. Christ, the anointed one. Christ, the Messiah. Christ, the promised one. The one the prophets had foretold. The one that God had spoke of for so long. Here he is. Later we see that when they come and take Jesus to be circumcised under Jewish law, they give him the name Jesus. And Jesus is a very significant name. We'd translate it today as God saves. They would have known it as Yahweh is salvation. In other words, the Lord God Almighty is salvation for his people. Again, not quite the kind of news you expect when you're under Roman occupation. This certainly is great news or great joy, isn't it? A saviour has come to a people who are destitute in a way. Not particularly deserving. People who have lost their way. That's why they're under Roman occupation. But God has stepped in. It's all come about in the most unexpected way. Verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. That must have been as surprising as the other news. A saviour, someone who was going to make a difference, God's promised king, and that's how the world welcomes him. Someone said, there's an irony, isn't there? Christ comes, he's born in a stable, and we've done our best to keep him out there ever since. Not what you'd expect. And then we see the angel's song, don't we? Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, on whom his favour rests. Yeah, there was peace at that time, but it was Pax Romana, wasn't it? It was Roman peace. It was a peace that suited the occupying forces. Not peace that benefited everyone. The most unlikely people hear the best possible news. And then they've actually got a decision to make. Do you know how quickly they hurry off? Verse 15, it says, after the angels had gone back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, that the Lord has told us about. Do you know, it's interesting this. I've never seen this until now. The angel doesn't actually say go. He says you will find. But they've actually still got to make a decision to go, haven't they? I remember some years ago, my brother with his church was doing some open air work in Middlesbrough town centre. And interesting enough, there was a guy in the crowd. He was agreeing with every word that was said. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And my brother sort of sidled up beside him because he wasn't the one doing the talking. It was someone else who was doing it. And he sort of asked, well, you know, what difference does that make? And he found out this guy had heard all about Jesus when he had been in prison. But he'd never actually made a commitment. He kind of had this head knowledge about Jesus, but he didn't do anything about it. And my brother challenged him on that. Well, these shepherds don't need to think about it. We know, don't we? Verse 16. They hurried off. They saw this as immensely important. That was one reaction. Their other reaction was this. The other reaction that's rather interesting is that Mary treasured things in her heart and pondered them in her heart. Now, there's two ways of looking at this. I think we need to understand it. There's a sense in which Luke is perhaps giving us a clue here to how he's got this birth story. We see at the start of his gospel, he's sought out the witnesses. He's gone to those who were there at the time. And I think he uses that phrase twice, that she treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. He's sort of giving an insight. I got inside information, and I got it of Mary, or at least someone close to her. But there's another thing that I think comes out in the Gospels, is that there was a sense of pondering, and a sense at that point that even Mary and Christ's family did not understand the full extent of what Jesus had come to do. What a difference between that and the shepherds. The shepherds are out and about, they're telling everyone. It says everyone was amazed about the child. But it's rather interesting. We don't know that they made a beeline for the stable to see him. Again, something can affect us here, but not actually touch us here. The shepherds were proactive. Mary was sort of passive at this stage in what she did. We know later that Jesus' family came. We see, don't we, that some like his brother James and his half brothers Jude and James were active in the early church, and no doubt Mary had an understanding by there, but she pondered. So where does it leave us? Well, we like the shepherds, and Mary must make a decision. One of the things I love, I mentioned it a few times when I've been out on the street preaching this week, is The Apprentice. I would not want to go in front of Alan Sugar. I really would not. He terrifies me. And I've got no business acumen. So I do not stand on judgment on those who fail in The Apprentice. You know, they've done well to get where they've got. Well, one of the things that strikes me, and it's where the human nature comes out in The Apprentice, is this. The number of times, and it's almost infinite, when someone's been fired, and you watched it and you've agreed with Alan Sugar's reasoning, you've seen that they fouled up, they didn't take charge, they didn't take care of business where they should have, and they've been fired. The number of times the first things they say in the taxi is this: well, I think Alan Sugar's made a mistake in firing me. And the point is this: I don't know how Alan Sugar survives in business. He makes all these mistakes. He seems to fire all the wrong people, according to him. But actually, this year, just once, a guy was fired. He hadn't done very well on the task. As he sat in the back of the taxi, he was in a much more reflective and pragmatic mood. His reaction was, yes, I made mistakes. I've learnt a lot from doing this. And I hope I can take it and use it as I seek to build my business. Now, the first reaction is often the way we react, isn't it? We are not good at admitting our mistakes. But if the origin of Christmas is about a saviour coming into the world to save people from the mistakes they make, then Christmas is based in failure. But the wonderful thing about it is this. The joy of Christmas is in those mistakes can be dealt with in Jesus Christ. We can learn that we need a saviour. We can respond to that. We can be proactive like the shepherds were and come and meet with a saviour. We can learn so much and share the joy that they had. How are we going to be saved? Well, I just want to close with two bits of scripture. One is a letter that was written to some early Christians. They were struggling. They were finding it difficult. They were Jews, and they were having a tough time. Bad enough to be a Christian in the Roman world. That was a sure way to be persecuted. Even worse to be a Jew and a Christian. You were left without a home. You would be forced out of the synagogue. Your community no longer recognized you. You felt adrift. And we can understand these people were feeling, this is tough. Can't we go back to what we knew? Can't we be Jews again and worship and have our religion with all the things that we can see and understand in it? Well, the writer of this letter takes them back to their heritage. And he says this, something they would have been so aware of, and it comes from Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest. For I forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. We need a saviour because we cannot do the work that Jesus came to do. Only Jesus can. Jesus is often called the mediator, in a sense, the negotiator, the one who puts the new covenant in place. And the only negotiation, in a sense, has been between him and God, not between him and us. In that he has said, my sacrifice, as agreed, will be sufficient for the sins of these people. He has stepped in, and because of that, we're extended grace. We're extended the saving power of Jesus Christ. We must do something about it, though. We must turn to him. When Jesus died on the cross, the simplest way to explain it is the way Paul explains it again, writing his second letter to an early Christian church. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We're given a clothing of righteousness we do not deserve when we come to Jesus Christ. But we must come. The shepherds could have mused on what they were told. They could have thought, well, that's an extraordinary event. We have to think about it. But they didn't. The reaction, let's go and see, as Luke's gospel makes completely clear, they hurried. The Bible teaches that there are times when we have opportunities to respond. In the book I was just reading from, Hebrews, that letter to that church, there's a warning. when we hear God's voice, not to ignore it, the phrase that's used is to harden our heart, but to accept it. Because that way we will not stand before a holy God in our imperfect state. We can be given a righteousness that he will freely give because Christ volunteered to deal with our sin. If the reason for Christmas is about failure, the joy of the Christmas is found in Jesus Christ and his free offer of forgiveness. Have a great Christmas, but I'm going to say something which might surprise you. It will be even better if you understand the message and the free gift that is given in Jesus Christ. Have a really happy Christmas. And it's right and proper that we sing once again.